The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue the study in our text this evening, where we're in Genesis 33. We'll pick up the exegesis verses 8 through 11. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you need to get your mind right and your soul right before God if necessary, so that we can once again this evening inhale the truth of Bible doctrine distorted by the sin nature, so we have opportunity to at least exhale it in line with the truth rather than running around spinning our wheels, energy of the flesh, as most believers are doing today in this time and age, in the church age. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that you bless us as we look at the examples of positivism set before us in regards to your word as an example to be an encouragement and edification for our own lives, that your grace is all sufficient truly, as Paul so states, and that we take and implement these things in our own Christian lives so that we can glorify you and receive maximum blessing in time and eternity in this respect. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, with the welcome of open arms by Jacob's brother Esau, it's pretty clear that he has no hostile intentions, at least, of killing his brother and family in that regard. And one would think that Jacob then would relax, get a grip totally in regards to any further fear. But in this situation, he does not. Again, it shows the power of the sin nature. When one leaves any room, even a little bit of room, a doubt in regards to God's promises for their lives, the SGA will try to take advantage of that and do what it can to get the believer priest, keep the believer priest out of fellowship in this regard. And in spite of this open arm welcome he receives from Esau, Jacob remains trepidatious, anxious, distrustful in regards to his brother's full intentions otherwise, and hence the continued distress in regards to paralleling, the continued distress in regards to God's promise to protect him and all that is his otherwise in that respect. And that distrust, the anxiousness, comes to light in the inquiries that his brother Esau follows up with in question to Jacob, and the response and actions that surround these inquiries. And it began in regards to Esau inquiring who the people were that were lined up behind him in their rows, their tiers, a pattern, i.e. his wives with their children as he so designed previously. And obviously, he tells them who they are, that is his family. And they approach Esau as one would expect to approach a king of whom they would be intimidated by the power and authority in this respect, rather than truly a close family member, a loved one otherwise, as they saw his embracing of Jacob otherwise. And this hints at the fear that they too carry that is obviously being influenced and passed on to them through their father and through their husband in regards to his own fear. That is the way it is often when authorities can't control their own fear. They tend to send out vibes, if you can use that word, to others around them and other people under their authority, they too become afraid in regards to circumstance and situation. The real kicker in that particular situation that we saw, pointing to Jacob's continued fear in spite of the fact that this test should be over with completely and totally at this point in time, is Joseph leaving his mother to go and meet his uncle Esau in this respect. All the other children we saw in the verses followed on their mother's heels, showing timidity, etc., as one might expect from an adolescent, etc. But in the Hebrew language, it made it very clear that Joseph came near with Rachel, and then they bowed down. And Joseph, essentially, at least in the narrative, shows no fear. He shows no intimidation, being intimidated by this whole situation. And he becomes, if you will, a silent rebuke to his father. Joseph, in the future, as we know, is recorded in Genesis, will face some real tests in life. Nothing perceived and imagined like that got Jacob out of fellowship over this whole Esau ordeal. Again, in spite of what he may have heard 20 years ago, is still creative in regards to second-guessing and trying to critique and judge what Esau will do in regards to this thing. It's not downplaying anything and trying to be prepared beforehand in regards to circumstances, situations, otherwise, but it does relate to the fact that the SGA itself is very creative, and getting out of fellowship over it when you don't know, what a waste of time. That's not redeeming the time. And obviously, Joseph, he's going to face some real tests. His brothers throwing him in the pit, sitting there talking about killing him, and then selling him off in slavery. And then his whole ordeal in Egypt, being in jail, being incarcerated, as innocent as he was otherwise. Getting out, it looks like God's going to deliver him, and then the bimbo jailer's wife has to come in and make false accusation at him in regards to raping her because he turned her down, the scorn of the woman, and he finds himself back in jail. That's all for a purpose, because it's all God's plan and timing to him to be in a certain place at a certain time, so that when the Pharaoh comes about and wants answers to questions, he is the man, he is on the spot, and he's brought to light in that respect, and then God blesses him and delivers him completely over that whole thing. But the issue is, this is what he's going to face, the real test in his life. And as a kid, he basically is showing this courage that he carries with him in regards to even being a young adolescent. 6 years old is not necessarily too young for one to have believed even at that point in time in God consciousness that they are that mentally developed. I don't know that. I can't state on that. But still, the whole picture, the whole scenario as it's set up is to at least picture for the reader this contrast that will come about and seen clearly in later text here in regards to the book of Genesis. And Esau makes then a second inquiry. And it is in this second inquiry then that finally Jacob comes to grips in regards to all this, his SGA having a hold of him. And as I've titled here verses 8 through 11, Jacob's fear finally passes. So looking here at the Hebrew, and he, that's Esau, said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? Wow, consecutive. A verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R, typical verb, cow in perfect third masculine singular, what, or why is your interrogative pronoun me, M-I-Y, why of whom, what do you mean is the idea, by all this company. You have the preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix, for you, all the company, literally in the Hebrew. You have the common masculine singular noun construct kol, all, K-O-L. definite article in our noun for company that we've seen previously, common, both, singular, absolute, Makana, wherever you put the accent mark, M-A-C-H-A-N-E-H. This particular one is a definite article followed with the adjective zeh, Z-E-H, matching in number and gender as it must regards to the noun makana, which I have met or encountered. Relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R. And then to meet or encounter is the Cal perfect first common singular phagash, P-H-A-G-A-S-H. And he, Jacob, said, typical construct, while consecutive with the verb MR, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. To find is the preposition lamed preceding the cal infinitive construct verb matsa, M-A-T-S-A. Favor or grace is the common masculine singular noun absolute kin, C-H-E-N. In the side of is the preposition bet, followed with our noun for eyes, common both dual construct, ayin, in the eyes of, A-Y-I-N. My Lord is the common masculine singular struct with the first common singular suffix, adon, A-D-O-N. Verse 9, but Esau said, I have plenty, my brother, let what you have be your own. Wow, consecutive plus Amar, the proper noun Esau. And then you have the adverb yesh in the Hebrew, Y-E-S-H. There exists literally for me much or plenty is the Hebrew construct here, grammar. Preposition with the common first common singular suffix lamed for me. And then the adjective masculine singular absolute rab, R-A-B, much or plenty. There exists for me enough or plenty. My brother is the common masculine singular noun construct, first common singular suffix, our word ach, Hebrew ach, for brother. That what you have be your own. Then you have the cal perfect third masculine singular verb here in the Jesse form, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Let it exist, become, if you will, for you, preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix, followed then with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, with the second feminine singular suffix, for you, which is for your desire, is the idea based on your own volitional choice, what's your own. Verse 10, and Jacob said, no, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. Wow, consecutive, Amar, the verb, proper noun Jacob. No is your adverb all, A-L. Please is the interjectory particle na, N-A. Then followed by the conjunction M, if, in the Hebrew. And then another interjectory particle, na, now. It can be please or now. So no please if now. Or now, no, now if please, if you please, if you want to go that way, that's fine. Then he says, I have found, our verb to find again, matsa, M-A-T-S-A, cal perfect, first common singular, favor or grace again, our noun kin, C-H-E-N, common masculine singular, in your eyes or in your sight, preposition bet, same construction as before, second masculine singular suffix, ayin, eyes, A-Y-I-N. Then you have the wow consecutive, and then our verb to take, the cal perfect second masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. And then our word for present with the first common singular suffix, a common feminine singular noun in the construct, meneka, M-I-N-E-C-H-A-H. my present, from my hand, literally, preposition men, followed with our noun for hand, common feminine singular construct, first common singular suffix, yad, yad. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and ye have received me favorably. Yet a conjunction key for because, getting cause as to why he's insisting now for Esau to take the gift of the animals. Obviously, that's in view here. K-I-Y, key. Then you have the adverb kin, K-E-N, plus, or the preposition all first, A-L, plus kin, upon thus, therefore, it just translated for one word in the English. Then you have the verb I see, cal perfect, first common singular, raw, R-A, A-H. Your face is a common both plural construct with the second masculine singular suffix, pane, P-A-N-E-H. As or like is the preposition kaph, K-A-P-H. Hence drawing a similarity here. Seeing the face of God is literal Hebrew. You have the cal infinitive construct ra'ah. There is infinitive seeing, paneh, repeated face of in the construct. Then our noun for God, common masculine plural absolute, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. And you have received me favorably. Well, consecutive, and then to receive favorably is all that's one word. With the suffix in the Hebrew is the cal imperfect verb, second masculine singular with the first common singular suffix, ratsah, R-A-T-S-A-H. And simply, and you are favorable or pleased with me is the idea. Hence, receive me favorably. Verse 11. Please take my gift which has been brought to you. First, you have the verb to take, cal, imperative, masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Interjectory particle, na, again, translated here, please, or now. It's of respect either way. And you have the sign of direct object. And then our word translated gift in the New American Standard is literally the common feminine singular now construct the first common singular suffix, blessing, baraka, baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. My blessing. Please take my blessing, literally in the Hebrew, which has been brought to you, relative pronoun to share, A-S-H-E-R, to bring to is the hafa. Hafal verb here, hafal form, perfect third feminine singular, bo, E-O. Causative, has caused to have been brought, causative passive actually. Has caused to have been brought to you, preposition lama with the second feminine singular suffix. And then another cause is given for the reasoning behind taking the gift, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. A conjunction key repeated here because then to deal graciously with is the cal perfect third masculine singular with first common singular suffix kanan, C-H-A-N-A-N, he has dealt graciously with me, that being God Elohim, common masculine plural absolute, B-L-O-H-I-Y-M, and while conjunction, another cause, conjunction key, then you had your adverb yesh, used again, Y-E-S-H, there exists for me, following the language of Esau in regards to what he has. For me is a preposition lama with this first common singular suffix. And then translated plenty here, is literally in the Hebrews, common masculine singular noun absolute, kol, K-O-L, literally everything. Esau has plenty, much. Jacob says, I have everything. Thus he urged him, and he took it. You have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to urge. Here's a cal imperfect third masculine singular verb, phatsar. P-H-A-T-S-A-R. Literally means to push or press. Press, to put pressure upon. On him is a preposition bet with the third masculine singular suffix. And he took it. It's a wow consecutive. And then our verb to take again, the cal imperfect third masculine singular, lakak. L-A-Q-A-C-H. I lost my picture. Was it out the whole time? Huh? No? Okay. There is a God. All right, rereading verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, and he said, and Esau, being he, subject of the verb, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he, Jacob, said, to find grace or favor in the sight of my Lord. Verse 9, but Esau said, I have much or plenty, my brother. There exists for me plenty. Let what you have be your own. Verse 10, and Jacob said, no, please, if now I have found grace or favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. Because I see your face, like one sees the face of God. And you have received me favorably. Verse 11, please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have everything. Thus he urged him and he took it and understood the present. All right, the analysis, verses 8 through 11. When Jacob sent the menagerie of domestic animals on ahead, back in chapter 32, verses 13 through 21, remembering back, he left clear instructions for his servants to tell Esau as to their purpose being a gift from his brother. In that passage where he arranged the animals, the sheep, the bulls, the camels, etc., all in their individual categorical droves. He gave his servants explicit instructions, and part of those instructions was to let him know that these are a gift extended to him from Jacob. 32, especially verses 18 through 20 there. Then you shall say, as he's given them instructions, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, it also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and third and all those who follow the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. So he had five servants, if they fulfilled their obligations, go up. And as Esau passed him, they told Esau what their authority instructed them to tell him. This is a present for you from Jacob. So, too, as chapter 32, verse 20b made clear, it was Jacob's intentions there in an attempt to soften any hostility his brother may have had and to offer an act of contrition for forgiveness. That was his whole purpose. That was his scheme, his plan, his human viewpoint plan, his human good plan, to try, if you will, to buy forgiveness from his brother, if that's what it took. Three, yet now our narrative in verse 8 has Esau asking as to their purpose. What do you mean by all this company which I have met? Me, Lamech, Kol, Machaneh, Hazeh, Asher, Phagash. So four, what does the exegete to make of this? Did the servants not tell him? I doubt that. Servants didn't disobey authorities in that regard in those days at risk of their own life. Authority is not anything like it's presented today in our society. The lack of respect you have for authority. You see it, it's splashed across all of technology today, even in regards to our government. I don't care how messed up a politician may be, they're still an authority. But yet people treat them like they're second-class citizens themselves. And I don't care what they're saying about others. It's a lack of respect. It's an insubordinate attitude. It's an attitude that was inserted into our society back in the 60s and the 70s through the Vietnam War, and it has taken hold. It is now a virus within our society, and now it is being manifested close to 50 years later in what we see today. So my contention is, they told him. So why is Esau now asking Jacob what they're for? Why, the answer is found in the original passing of messages between Jacob and Esau, beginning this escapade of brotherly reunion back in 32 verses 3 through 6. As Jacob initially sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded him, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord, and then for our intents and purposes, that I might find favor in your sight. You see these very words now being spoke again by Jacob. So there's your grammatical tie. Six, as we pointed out in the analysis of those verses, Jacob's desire, quote, to find favor, as it was in verse 5, could have easily been misunderstood as a request for assistance from Esau to help protect Jacob from marauders or other potential harm of a stranger in the land with large assets. Brought out that word is used in conjunction with showing favor or grace towards someone in time of need of help, such as Lot in Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels assisting him in escaping. See, so that was part of the humor in regards to this, is this misunderstanding to begin with. You can listen to the tapes and when you're missing class, but it's still nothing like being face to face. Tapes, you don't see the communicator's expressions, and sometimes a lot is communicated in an expression that adds to the words being spoken that's otherwise missed by others. You see it all the time in regards to the internet, people texting people back and forth, and misperceiving the intent of what people are saying. See, so here we had the same situation. Well, it's a good thing we picked up on that because that is key in regards to now unraveling why Esau is coming back in here, and he's asking this question that he obviously has already been told five times by Jacob's servants what they really are. And that is, he first originally misconceived the fact that Jacob was asking for help, not for forgiveness. But that was Jacob's intentions. But Esau, he has no animosity now in regards to Jacob. So he takes him really kind of in this innocent light, his words. So seven, Esau's misconception in that vein now becomes a viable concept as to why he is asking the question of which he is otherwise informed. So eight, Esau has just witnessed all the genuflecting, the bowing, by Jacob and family, something out of the norm for the reunion of loved ones after a lengthy absence. So that's happened after he embraced him openly and they wept together. Who's this? My family. And they don't come up and, hey, Uncle Esau or whatever. No, it's a man, bow down, bow down. You know, except for Jacob. Put a call on that boy. So, 9, throw into the mix now Jacob's previous words, emphasizing his progeny and grace and favor from God in verse 5. Who are these? It's those whom God has graciously given me. Not that God blessed me with them, as it was part of the covenant blessing. But I brought out that aspect. That's where you can see Jacob's mindset in this whole thing. His whole thinking is still on God racing him out, because he's still running under his STA to a certain degree here. Still operating under fear. So you had those two things that have now occurred after the fact. So 10, Esau now reconsiders the original intentions of Jacob's first message and has become suspicious as to his real intent. Maybe he wasn't asking for help. He's wanting some type of forgiveness. So 11, in other words, he now grasps the element of fear that has characterized the reunion and sets forth to clear the air. That is, Jacob wasn't asking for help after all. Jacob was intimidated, under fear, that Esau was going to kill him. He's going to wipe him out. Whatever he thought Jacob was doing, bowing down before him before that and all that other stuff, still, the reunion, he wouldn't have necessarily grasped that concept at that point in time. But now it's starting to dawn on him what's going on here with all this stuff. And he wants to clear the air. 12, obviously, neither has he forgotten his threats from long ago. I mean, it would be fairly obvious to me that he remembered that. 13, though he has put these things in the past, it is dawning on him that Jacob may still harbor some mistrust. And for him, he just blew it off. The cosmos has made him rich, made him powerful. What he lost at the blessing by his father Isaac has been given back to him by the cosmos multiple times, probably. He's got his own army. Obviously, asking for help definitely answers why he shows up with 400 men. I have yet to find a commentary to try to give you an explanation. Why did he show up with 400 men? Was it really his intentions to kill Jacob? And you can say that after you see the greeting that he gives him. Now it all makes sense to me. Now hopefully it makes sense to you too. So though he has put these things in the past, the misdeeds of Jacob, their conflict, etc., it's dawned on him that Jacob doesn't trust him and still has mistrust. 14, so now he just asks point blank what Jacob means by all this pageantry, genuflecting and offering of gifts. What is this? What are you doing here? See, that's the idea. What's all this mean, really? 15, Jacob readily responds, quote, to find favor in the sight of my Lord, Lamed Matzah Ken Bet Ayin Adon, end quotes. 16, face to face, Jacob's words clearly translate to Esau his desire to find forgiveness from him now. Now there is no misunderstanding. You know, what do you mean by that? Look me in the eye, and I'll tell you what I mean. See? So this is what occurs now at this point in time. Jacob looks him square in the eyes and tells him hoping that you'll grace me out from the past, basically. From what I've done that brought about your hatred and animosity towards me when I left here some 20 years ago. Find grace in the sight of my Lord. The intentions, Jacob's original intentions, now are expressed face to face to Esau, and so there is now no question as to what these animals really are for and all that's going on. 17 and verse 9, Esau then immediately removes any lingering doubt. I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Yesh lamed rav ach hayah lamed asher lamed. So Esau immediately recognizes that Jacob is making this as an offering, so that in spite of the fact that he may not kill him, now he's not going to go ahead and plunder his property and confiscate it for himself, as he might have taken those original gifts as an offer and an open door to do so. So 18, what you have here, Esau's emotional joy of seeing Jacob removed any doubt from intentions to harm him. And now he, Esau, removes any further mistrust from Jacob of any ill intentions against his family or property. Now, that's not my intentions. And there are certain words of courtesy, not seeing any or each other for a while. He makes it clear, that was not my intentions to do you any type of harm, whether it's physically or legally, monetarily, however you want to look at it, economically. 19, Jacob in return grasps now the complete reality of Esau's actions and words and turns from energy of the flesh himself to divine good. No, please, if now I've found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. Indeed, that's true. Then I want to extend grace to you. So, as fast as Jacob we've seen get out of fellowship, now he's convinced, he has no more doubt, and how easy it is to get back into fellowship. See? All that in the Hebrew is al na in na matzah, ken bet ayin wow, lakak, meneka. Present minyad from my hand. Verse 10. 20. His words here serve as a sort of apology for his STA misunderstandings towards Esau. He has judged him before having all the facts. I don't care about the past. Somebody may do a crime. They may go to prison. You don't see them for 10 to 15 years. They're out. Why do you sit there and you... judge them as being as criminal as they were when they went in? Maybe they learned a lesson. You know, there's an aspect of this that pops in my mind in regards to attitude towards people that may have done something stupid in the past. And that's the incestuous Corinthian and how Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church in that regards. So you're better off trying not to second guess stuff in regards to people and critiquing people and what they're going to do. You put these things in God's hands when you don't know the facts, see? When you don't know exactly what it is, you faith rest it. You put it in God's hands, and just let it play out the way it's going to play out. So his beginning insistence here is kind, I see it as a kind of an apology. You've graced me out. I've misjudged you. I need to grace you out with the presence. I want to extend grace to you now. Divine good. if you will. 21, the apology is validated in the offer for his own grace application to be accepted otherwise. His apology is validated or is evidenced in the offer for his own grace application to be accepted otherwise. No, I want you to have it. I'm sorry. Further, no matter misunderstandings here. Jacob offered the present to begin with and now deems himself obligated to follow through. If you want to even clear out and erase the first parts of the apology. Nothing, at the very least, Jacob's already offered these things to Esau. So the right doctrinal thing to do is to go ahead and give them to him. You don't offer somebody, give them your word, make an offer, and become the Indian giver. I know that's not politically correct, but it sure fits the bill. It communicates quite clearly. See, you don't dangle it out there, promise them something, and then cause things turn around to your benefit, you're trying to buy your way out or whatever, then withdraw your offer. That's why you need to really think about what you say and what you may offer to people before you make the offer. To overextend yourself. I know often your desire to want to help or do certain things in regard to people, and not saying that that's not legitimate, but a lot of times that emotion kind of covers, carries over common sense sometimes in regard to our own priorities in life. So you got to look at these things. The doctrinally astute person will look at these things. So, at the very least, he's given his word through his servants. So he's going to follow through with this. But I also think it's all a part of this whole mix of this interaction between these two men after all these years. 23, in both cases, as extending an offering of grace as well as keeping his word, in both cases it is doctrine that now governs his thinking. As he goes on to explain, "For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Ki Alkin Ra Paneh Kaf Ra Paneh Elohim Wa Ratsa. So what is he doing here? 24, he is paralleling his reunion with Esau to his previous wrestling match encounter with God earlier that night. I see your face like one sees the face of God. In a similar fashion of an experience I just had. See, that's the idea. Some kaf, it can be translated as, like, it can be translated after. Some interpreters want to, exegetes want to translate it after one, just to note that it was after the fact. I mean, they still identify the situation with this wrestling match. But understanding where Jacob's coming from, to me, it still makes better sense that he's paralleling a similar concept and idea between the two events of his brother and his previous night wrestling match and getting graced out by God in that vein. 32, verses 24 through 32, especially verse 30. So Jacob made a place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." And all his opponents perceived in real life, he met his most dangerous adversary. Face to face, that's God. Your most dangerous adversary, yet one who, if you're positive Bible doctrine, is your greatest protector and friend. See, I guess he's one of those kind of people you don't want to jack with. So 25, he once again sees God's grace upon him, having kept his promise to protect him and his posterity, and once again, in spite of his own STA weaknesses and doubts. And so, again, hopefully, this carries some weight, all this extra that I've been feeding you in regards to these verses, in regards to this continued fear, etc., now as this reveals truly the very essence of what's going on here. Jacob was still under his STA otherwise until this point in time. 26, Esau totally gracing Jacob out, finds close similarity to God gracing him out and letting him live in spite of being face to face. He experienced grace already that night before. And now he is experiencing grace before his brother Esau. But he's putting it obviously together in regards to God's grace once again being implemented in his own life in spite of his weaknesses of the flesh in that vein. Again, it's not without divine discipline, but it is now orientation to God's plan, acceptance of this grace. So, 27, the divine discipline Jacob experiences here in the reunion is self-induced misery or anguish for failing to trust God fully under faith rest. This whole scenario could have been quite different for him in regards to his emotional demeanor, his mental attitude, his enjoyment to sit back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver, to enjoy the moment of trusting God and having a real appreciation then for the events that go on as he would have showed up if he had just faith rested. He showed up. I wonder how God's going to work this out. And here comes his brother running in full blast, throwing his arms around him and going, wow. You know. But unfortunately, the STA lets us always kill the pleasure that God has for us, for faith resting and putting our faith in the truth of doctrine. It likes to ruin the moment. And it'll convince you that its way is really the pleasurable way, when in reality, it's holding to the truth of Bible doctrine that gives you the greatest happiness, that gives you the greatest joy, and it's long lasting, it's forever. It perseveres. It's not contingent upon the circumstances and situations around you. So part of the discipline that Jacob receives here, and I call it discipline because it's loss of phase two reward, if you will, for faith resting, of having to go through these gyrations, these mental attitude gyrations under fear in regards to this whole situation. Difference between getting on a roller coaster and being scared poopless, you know, and just getting in and going, hey, I'm going to have fun and doing it. See? I remember the first roller coaster I ever went on my whole life. My dad insisted I went with him. It was called the Wild Mouse. And it's like one of those rides you go off to the edge and it looks like the thing is going to go keep on going because the wheels are set back. And I was probably about 6 years old. So, you know, I'll confess, I screamed the rest of the way in. And my dad just kind of chuckled. Actually, he was laughing so loud. I'll never forget that. Laughing at me while I'm scared. But anyway. Let's say just a difference. There's your difference. He wasn't scared, I was. So I lived with it. I lived with the fear. While he had a blast enjoying the ride and watching me being scared to death. But I have to say, after that, it wasn't long before I was back on that thing. All right, I can't be like that in front of my dad. No. So there's maybe some wisdom behind what he was doing. Who knows? 28, Jacob's soulish motivation to apply here is so stimulated, he's now so moved, spiritually invigorated, if you will, from the very experience of just recognizing completely, seeing God's promises being completely fulfilled here. That tends to motivate in its proper place for continued application. So Jacob's soulish motivation to apply here is so stimulated that he presses Esau's acceptance in verse 11. Please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have, as the New American Standard says, plenty. In the Hebrew, it's everything, all. So 29, now the English noun gift in the New American Standard is literally blessing, baraka, in the Hebrew. 30, Jacob no longer walks on eggshells here. That's another thing to be timid spiritually often, when you'll find yourself walking on eggshells, playing Agent 007, not letting anybody know what you believe, you know, because you may think that they have contrary views or whatever. I'm not saying there's not a proper place to keep your mouth shut. There is. But here, in regards to Esau and the covenant promises, and the promise that Esau would serve the younger brother, obviously Jacob should have taken that to the bank. Now, there's no need for him to walk on eggshells around his brother. But anyway, Jacob no longer walks on eggshells, point 30, concerning his prosperity here, and related it directly to God blessing him. Now he uses the term blessing like he should have to begin with. Where in verse 5 he avoided blessing and emphasizing grace. 31, Jacob here extends his own blessing and offering to Esau as a blessing, now correctly relating himself in authority over Esau per the oracle's prophecy that the older shall serve the younger in Genesis 25:23. Jacob says, no, I want to bless you. The authority blesses the subordinate. See. So you see this change of demeanor, this new courage that now personifies Jacob once he gets rid of that doubt. Doubt can kill you every time in regards to courage and following through in regards to what God expects in your life through His directive will. Oh no, if I stand up for doctrine, then I'll lose the opportunity. As if God couldn't find something better even if you did. Huh? Are you going to sell God that short? So 31 again, he extends his own blessing and offering to Esau what God blessed him with. And offering to Esau is a blessing now correctly relating himself in authority over Esau per the oracle's prophecy. 32, the two causes he doctrinally contributes his application to are noted here by the Hebrew conjunction ki, that is A, as to God's grace, dealt graciously with me. And then B, his blessing in time even surpasses Esau's prosperity. Verse 9, Esau says, I have plenty. Yesh, lamed rav. Contrast in 11, verse 11, Jacob says, I have literally everything. I have it all. And that obviously combines all the spiritual as well as physical and logistical blessings that God has dumped in his life. That is yesh, lamed kol. 33, together the causes points to God's grace and fulfillment of His promises. The scenario here ends, thus he urged him and he took it, with the it being understood, while fasar bet while lakak. 35, the verb urged, fasar in the Hebrew, literally means to press in the Hebrew. As the homos were pressing hard against Lot's door in Genesis 19:9. Sissy Mary's. Is that politically correct? It's kind of transgender almost. But anyway, 36, I guess you heard the latest one, some transgender kid, boy, tried to invade the girl's bathroom, and some girl kicked him where it hurt, and they threw the girl out of school. Truly, what is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. These are so many indications in regards to the fifth cycle of discipline that this country is heading for in a very big way. It can't even make sense anymore out of half the actions that are being taken in regards to things. I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. Oh, yeah, okay. Now I know why. 36. That Jacob had to further convince Esau to accept the gift here leaves a final scent, the feeling, if you will, of both wanting to make sure things were right between them with no further misunderstandings. In other words, he had to continue to urge him, oh, no. Well, yeah, I'll do it. You know, that kind of deal. And you get that sense that they're just wanting to make sure the air's clear completely here in regards to their relationship. 37, that Esau ultimately capitulates to Jacob's will is another piece of evidence for prophetic realities of which brother serves the other. Jacob wins. He took it. He was insistent. The imperative in there to take the present implies that insistency in the Hebrew. 38, while some readers may wonder how it was that Esau so readily embraced his brother in forgiveness, one thing is clear. He did not consider so important his loss of covenant blessings having become successful on his own. 39, while Jacob held so dear to himself under fear, sin fear, Esau blew off with his own cosmic distractions of success. 40, just as easily Jacob seems to transition to STA actions, so he transitions back to doctrine once he comes to fully believe God's word, that is, faith without doubt. 41, this too is the lot of the positive believer in time, constantly striving to completely embrace the word of God at, quote, face value, end quote. I see your face as one sees the face of God. Face value. 42, the irony cannot be understated. As the test for Jacob was only perceived, and that he could have just applied faith rest, and the situation would still have still turned out the same. Esau still would have embraced him with open arms if he just relaxed, kicked back, and sit back in his lawn chair, have his cigar out, his glass of wine, and let Esau walk up to him and run up to him and say, "Brother, where have you been?" It could have been all different. Well, you know, it's just those things that maybe when we get to phase 3, we'll see a lot of those aspects in our life that, oh, that's the way it would have turned out, huh? Or I didn't really have to go through that. Maybe we have experienced it. Getting all wrapped around the axle because maybe you think somebody's in an accident or something because you haven't heard from them. And they're okay. You know, I could have rebounded. But anyway. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.